Last time we were talking essentially about sin, and just an amazing statement in there that he who abides in Christ does not sin. And we talked about what that means, that if somebody's abiding in this new life that's in them, if they're walking by the Spirit, as Paul would put it, in that state you don't sin. Now, it's unfortunate we do, in theory, if we could walk by the Spirit perfectly, we would never sin, but we do unfortunately have that old nature in us. And so John was gracious to point out that sin, that old nature and the behavior that comes from that old nature is of the devil. And so hopefully this week, when you've been at home noticing your spouse sinning, you haven't been saying, "You're of the devil." Just hopefully you haven't been doing that. But that's a very vivid thing, that John says. When you're abiding in Christ, you're not sinning. Sin will never come from the new life inside of you. It just won't ever happen. When you are sinning, you're, essentially acting out this old satanic dead sin nature that's in you. And he kind of continues with that thought today, but then he bridges right away in verse 10 into this next sort of test. Remember the letter of 1 John, he lays out these different tests, the doctrinal test. Like if you don't have your doctrine straight, you need to understand Christ is the Son and you can't separate, the Trinity and so on. You need to have the moral test. If anybody's a Christian, they're, obedient. And then he brings out the love test. And we've already had a message like that before. And he's going to kind of continue on with that today, starting at verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Father, as we approach the word today, we do recognize it as the very words of God. Every 66 books, all 66 books, every word, Lord, we recognize this is inspired by your Spirit. And so we come to it today humbly asking that the book would live to us, that you would show us our Savior, show us ourselves. Show us your grace and mercy. Show us what we need to hear from you beyond the words of a man. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Since God has given us new life in Christ, our practice of righteousness and love for fellow believers proves whether or not we are abiding in the new life. Did you catch that? Since he's given us this new life in Christ as Christians, and then our practice of righteousness and love for other Christians then proves whether or not we are abiding in this new life. And we're going to see how that unfolds today. I always picture a guy standing in the back with his arms folded going, "So what?" And so, because I think, well, why is this important? Well, here's what's important. You and I have the ability to live a godly life of love and sacrifice for others. Now, I don't know if that means anything to you today, but you have the ability to live a life that honors God, that loves other people. I don't know if you're like me, but I spend at least a season or two in life being like, I wonder if I could receive love or love anybody, And could I do anything worthwhile? Could I honor God with my life? And that's what I think, you have the ability to live a godly life of love and sacrifice for others. I think that's a really good thing to know here today. Number one, let's look at, this is what it looks like when somebody's abiding. This is a very simple outline. Number one, when somebody's abiding, they practice righteousness and they love Christians. That's what we're going to see in verse 10. He says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So right away, in this, if you ever want a really riveting scholarly debate, stay up until midnight reading what in this means. Is it the section before or is it the section after? I can spare you the details and just tell you, I think it's both. I mean, he talks about both and this, in this, the sin and the righteousness stuff from last time. And then he gets into loving his brother. I think it's just John is just you know, kind of a good writer, and he does both in this little thing. In this, in what? Well, what came before and what comes after here. The children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Now, back in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John brought up this term, the child of God, that we are children of God. Here he expands by proclaiming that there are actually two categories. There's actually only two categories of people in this world. There's children of God and children of the devil. Now, that is not a very friendly thing. That's not a very friendly thing to say on a Sunday morning. You know, it's like there's a way that makes sense to man, but, you know, it's like maybe you shouldn't say things like that, you know, that there's only two categories of people. Well, the Bible says that. It's that you're in one or the other. You're a child of God or you're a child of the devil today. That's a harsh reality. There's no neutral ground. As much as people would like to have a neutral ground, they say, I'm not really for Jesus or, you know, or against him or anything. To each their own. You know, he was probably a good teacher and so on. Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. The neutral, trying to take the neutral ground is actually a rejection of him. And so there are truly two categories of people here today. There are the children of God and the children of the devil. It's important to understand every Christian with God as their father has the ability to live according to the new life of God that is in them. They can live as a child of God. They also have the ability to live as Adam. Remember from the Garden of Eden? So every Christian has the ability to either live according to their new heavenly nature, you know, their new godly nature, or they have the ability to live out of their sinful nature. We all have that ability. Some of you say, yeah, I know, I'm familiar with it. I keep bouncing back between and forth. You know, you're in good company with Paul. Remember, Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The old nature. Although the old nature is no longer who you are, it still, you know, pesters you. And it still tries to, you know, take control continuously. Verse 10 says, this is how, he's going to give two things. How you know a child of God and how you know the child of the devil. First of all, he says the first one is, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, John lays out a way to see who is a child of God or not of God, that is the child of the devil, the practice of righteousness. Now, here the word practice is in the present tense. We talked about present tense verbs and possibly how John is using them last time. In this sense, what this would mean, I think quite simply, the present tense here means that this is an ongoing thing. It's just not a one-time settled action. So it's not that you can tell a child of God because she did a righteous act. It's just, this is what the new life produces, is the life of the practice of righteousness. Now, you contrast this with 1 John 2:29. It says this, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So John's kind of giving you a way to tell who's a child of God, who's a child of the devil. Jesus did say that a tree is known by its fruit, and I think that's a good principle, you know. I think that's just, you can tell kind of out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's going on inside of a person, you know, generally goes before their behavior, right? Who you are inside, you know, is that's who you are, and then the outside, you know, could reflect that, you know, some way or another. Christians manifest or display their true nature by practicing righteousness. When you see a Christian practicing righteousness, he's or she's manifesting that new nature that's within them. Children of the devil, on the other hand, display their basic nature by sinning or failing to practice righteousness in this context. Now again, this does not mean that believers cannot sin or fail to practice righteousness. They do. But believers who sin are not expressing, displaying, or manifesting their true nature as children of God. Instead, they are following the devil's pattern, doing the devil's work. Now, think about what this means for a second. When you're sinning, or when your kids are sinning, or whatever it is, and if they're truly Christians, you can legitimately say, you need to remember who you are. You know, you're not being who you are right now. And this is, you know, it's not just word game. Think about what this means. Because some of you, you know, you manifest some sin in your life and you say, oh man, I knew it. I knew that. This is me. I'm just a terrible old sinner. Well, it's a legitimate thing to say when you fall into sin, say, that's not me. You know, the child of God manifests righteousness, that new life, right? So this is pretty powerful, you know. I don't know if that's hit your heart today, but you're saying, sin is not my true nature anymore as a Christian. You know, some people will get really into this when they say, well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Well, they might say, are you sure? Are you sure you're a sinner saved by grace? Actually, you're a saint that falls into sin every now and again, you know, is the reality. Now, the next part of the test, he says, first of all, he who doesn't practice righteousness. Now, the next thing he says is, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, John says, being unloving towards a brother is evidence of being not of God. The fact that John says, love his brother, would indicate here that he's talking about Christians, right? So this is another debate that the scholars have. Is he talking about Christians here? Are the children of God and the children of the devil, are they saved and unsaved? Or are they Christians that are either abiding or not abiding? That's another riveting debate that you could stay up even later. 2 a.m. for that one. You know, it's a fun time. But I would look at this and say, nor is he who does not love his brother. That seems to me to be Christian language. So I think what he's saying here is when you look at a Christian that is not loving their brother, you can say for sure you are not abiding in fellowship with God. For sure. Now, what is this love that John is talking about? In America, we have one, you know, the English language, I love, you know, or I like, or something like that. But, you know, you could be saying, I love sauerkraut. And then in the next one, you could say, I really love my grandma. It's the same word, but different, you know, different meanings, right? Hopefully different meanings, yeah. That's kind of weird. There's a bunch of different words for love in the Greek language. Maybe some of you are familiar with them. Eros, we'll talk about that for a second. That's erotic love. Eros, erotic love. Passion, husband and wife type of love. It's self-gratifying. It's pleasure-centered. It's a wonderful love in the context of marriage. In fact, I would say that a healthy marriage has eros. To some degree, you know, maybe not like when you were dating and you're like, but you know, I mean, a healthy marriage has this eros sort of love, this passionate sort of passion love, you know, for one another. It's a healthy part of a marriage. Are there any singles here? There's some young people out there. This is in its proper context in the marriage, in a marriage relationship. This is where eros belongs, right? It's unfortunate that eros is every other place, you know, I mean, again, you know, lovely Taylor Swift showing, you know, eros all over stages and, you know, and Lady Gaga and all these people like that just, you know, being all about sexuality out in the, you know, but, it, you know, the thing to be wrong, you know, as a Christian would be to pendulum swing and say, eros is bad. No, God created eros love in the context of marriage. In fact, it reminds me of Chuck Missler. I was listening to an interview his wife was talking about. She's Nancy Missler says, my favorite type of love is agape. Chuck's is eros. I don't know if you guys know Chuck Missler, but it's like it's kind of a funny thing. You know, you listen to it, it doesn't surprise me. So eros, number one type of love, phileo, that's a different type of love. Brotherly love. Now, this is a reciprocal love. I have your back, you have my back. Philadelphia, phileo, city of brotherly love. That's where it comes from. It's kind of a common interest sort of love, and it's reciprocal. Then you have storge, which is a familial type of love. I love my grandma, I love my wife, I love my niece and nephew, and you know, stuff like that, cousins. And then you have the type of love that's being talked about here, which comes from the root word agape. Now, agape is a different type of love. It is a love that is a divine love, and I'll give you some characteristics of it. It is self-sacrificial in its essence. This is one of the easiest ways to explain this type of love, is it is sacrificing for the good of the other. Doesn't want anything in return. This is the sort of love that agape is. It's produced in the heart of a spirit-filled, spirit-controlled believer. It is the sort of love that God has for us. He puts in our hearts. Therefore, we then have the ability to love others as God loves us. Now, you can read about this love in 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm sure some are very familiar with that passage. By the way, that passage is always used at marriages, you know, in weddings and stuff, but it's really not a wedding sort of passage. It's about God's love for us and how we should love one another in the church. And so I commend that to you for some homework. Read through 1 Corinthians 13, you know, just for a little bit of homework, and you'll understand what this kind of love is. It's the love that was shown at Calvary. at the cross. No. Love is the essential mark of the true child of God. God is love, and therefore he that is born of God must love. Hatred, envy, malice, uncharitableness, these are not the things to be found in the children of God. If they are found in you, you are none of his children, is what Spurgeon says about this. At least you're, what we could say is, you're not manifesting. If you're a Christian and you're not, and love isn't found in you, this agape for the body of Christ is not found in you, you can at least say for sure that you are not manifesting Christ. You are not abiding in Christ. You're not in fellowship with God. Now, the worst case scenario would be if you are, you might just not even be a Christian at all. Now, that could be worst case scenario, you know. It's a good time for a question. Are you living a life of righteousness and agape love toward other Christians? Again, it could mean one of two things. You're just simply not abiding in Christ. You do have the new life in you. You do have this love being produced in you. You do have Christ in you. You do have this ability to live like this. It's either you're not manifesting that, you're not abiding in Christ, you're not walking by the Spirit, as Paul would say. Or the worst case scenario, again, if you don't have any conviction to be living righteous and you don't have any compulsion to be loving like Christ loved, you could, it's definitely not out of bounds to question your salvation. Because a mere profession of faith back in, you know, in your early days, and maybe you got baptized and you have a certificate, that's you know, not necessarily proof of salvation. Understand this, that the life of the Christian, it's not only a life of living righteously, but it's also loving others sacrificially. Now, some people are typically better at one than another, aren't they? But a Christian abiding in fellowship with God, manifesting the life of Christ, will do both. Not perfectly, but this is the life of the Christian. I used to live up on the north end of Mason City on Federal Avenue above a place called Doug's Sandwich Shop, right next door to Cook's Cafe. Anybody know where that's at? And yeah, one time, nice apartment. No, it wasn't. But walked out one morning, went outside, and there was a garage next door to my house. And I turned around, and I looked at the garage, and somebody had spray painted on it. You know, it's beautiful artwork. It said, "Who's your daddy?" And that got me thinking about this passage, you know, because this is a sort of a paternity test. You know, who is your daddy? Who are you manifesting? Who are you showing? Who are you living, you know, like? You know, what's the family resemblance? Are you more like a child of God or a child of the devil? And that's what John's putting forth here. So he just laid out this spiritual paternity test. Now, he's going to give us a negative example. He's saying, this is how you know the children of God, the children of the devil. He practices righteousness, loves others. And then he says, in this second section, he's going to kind of give us a negative example. He's saying, speaking of loving other brothers and loving other Christians, I'm going to give you an example of what not to do. All right, he's going to get to that, okay? Now, verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning." So John takes them back to the beginning of their life in Christ. This is the message that was preached to them. 1 John 2:7 says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you." Remember this? John is saying, I'm not telling you something new. I'm taking you back to the message you've heard ever since the beginning, that you're to live righteously and to love one another. He says, this is the message we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John 13:35 says this, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another," right? Brother Steve brings the song Sunday evening. "They will know we are Christians by our love," right? That's where that comes from. This is the command since the beginning that you should love one another. When he says one another, he's talking about Christians. He's talking about the church. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, again, the word love is from the root word agape, the self giving, the serving, the giving, the, you know, intentional love. It's interesting. Americans have become so isolated and individualistic, isn't it? Doesn't it seem more and more like that? I mean, in many situations, church buildings have become places to go and watch and, you know, maybe hopefully get something for you. You know, like I'm really hoping to get a word from the Lord today for me because I got all these things going in my life. And it's become this really individualistic sort of thing. Really separated from the idea where Jesus says the most important thing is love God and love one another, and you're to love one another. And when we think of this word love, we think of it as like, oh yeah, I love people. You know, I got this sentimental sort of thing to him. It's because we don't understand what he's saying when he says love one another. He's saying serve one another. He's saying drop some plans in your life. Clear some place out of your calendar to actually serve the people sitting around you. That's what he's talking about. But church is just no more than a spiritual entertainment in so many cases today. He's like, I feel good about going there. Music's great. Food's good. Coffee's good, of course. Can't have a church without coffee. I mean, that's blasphemous. The Holy Spirit doesn't show up unless there's like, you know, Colombian Supremo, right? And this is so, it's so sad that we're missing out of this. You know, I won't go too far on a tangent, but this is why people are so lonely. You know, because you can't even find the relationship that you're created for in a church anymore because they file them in and file them out and watch the professional do the stuff. That's not church. Now, John says this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we need to love one another. There's just one more comment about that. Man, you got to be in church to love people, you know. Pastors have soft-pedaled the importance of being in church for so long that it's resulted in people just saying, well, I listen to sermons on a podcast. I watch a few YouTube videos. That's not being a Christian. Sorry. You need to be in the church. Because how are you going to love one another if you're not around one another? You know, tell me that. That's an honest question. How are you going to love people when you stay isolated from people? You can't do it. Now, here comes this negative example. Look at this. Verse 12 says, not as Cain. He says, you should love one another, but not like Cain did. He didn't love people. He murdered his brother. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, who murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, when it says he murdered him, literally the word that's used in the Septuagint for the animal sacrifice, he literally slashed his throat. He cut his throat open and he was bleeding everywhere. And this is what Cain did to his brother. Here comes a negative example. By the way, when you're studying the Bible, one of the questions you always want to ask, you're asking your who, what, where, when, why, wherefore, so what. But you always want to look for examples. And you don't always look for positive examples, but you look for negative examples. And here comes Cain. Turn to Genesis chapter 4 if you have a Bible, please. Genesis 4. This Cain guy is said to be of the wicked one. There's two Greek words for wicked. One's kakos and the other one is porneos. Now this porneos, this has the idea of an evil that wants to take everyone with. Kakos is just, I'm evil, I'm in my own thing. Porneos is evil and wants to destroy everything and everybody with it. And that's the description of Cain. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife Eve. By the way, that's a word for, that's he's describing sexual intercourse there between a man and his wife. The word knew. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. In other words, his face just, he looked like he was all excited, and now he's like, ugh. You know, you ever seen anybody with their countenance has fallen? Man, oh man, let the Lord restore that. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? God knows everything, so this must be for Cain's benefit. Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire for you. But you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know, my brother's keeper. By the way, the answer to that is yes. Love one another. am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. So Cain is an example of a failure to practice righteousness and love his brother. That's the very heart. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are your brother's keeper and your sister's. That is exactly who you are as a Christian, as a person of God. You are to be concerned and lay down your life, if that's what it requires, for the people sitting around you, and even in this room. Now, you've often wondered, why did God not accept Cain's offering? And Hebrews 11:4 tells us, he says this, Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So that would give you the idea that the implication would be that by faith Abel offered, but by faith Cain did not offer. And so he wasn't doing what he was doing in faith. And by the way, the Bible says that anything that is not done of faith is sin. So that's the idea there. Let's go back to 1 John. 1 John continues on and he says, and why did he murder him? Well, John's going to give us an answer too. Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So Cain's jealousy and of Abel's superior righteousness seems like that was the reason also. Now, that was the reason for the murder. Now, it's interesting. The other day I was struggling. I was having this really weird tooth pain. And every time I would lay my head back on the pillow, it felt like a piece of metal was like jammed into my tooth and like touched the root. You know, you ever had something like that, like an exposed nerve? And John kind of exposes a nerve right here in a sense. He says, you know, his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Many times the hatred between Christians, John exposes a nerve here. Many times a tussle in the church body has to do with one person knows that they are backsliding, and now all of a sudden, everybody else's righteousness bothers them. You know, I don't know if you'll be honest, but when you're living in sin, and when you're not doing the things that the Lord does, wants you to be doing, and you know it, do people's, you know, that are really walking with the Lord, do they kind of irritate you? You know, does that ever happen? Oh, he's a goody two-shoes, man. He never does that. God, look at his Bible. Look at all those tabs all over it. I'm sure, you kind of get that attitude. Remember Ned Flanders on The Simpsons? You know, like the guy next door, it's like, why was Homer Simpson always mad at him? Because, you know, Homer was an obese alcoholic that like abused his kids, and Ned Flanders was this like good upstanding dude with like healthy children and a family next door, you know? And he was in shape on top of it. Remember that? I mean, pretty accurate. Right? And that's Cain's problem. He's like, man, my brother, God loves, you know. And so oftentimes this is what happens in the body of Christ is you're walking with the Lord and the light that you're manifesting, that you're showing is shining the light on somebody else's darkness. And so the next thing you know, people are gossiping. People are talking about each other behind their backs. They're trying to and do all this different stuff. And here comes division. And here comes hatred in the church. The best thing is if you're backsliding, not to get mad at somebody that's, walking with the Lord, what you should do is ask that person to pray for you and ask that the Lord would restore you and that you could come back into fellowship with him, you know? Now, this definitely causes for a pause and reflection, We should examine ourselves. There's time, are you really angry with somebody right now? I mean, why is it? Is it because something about them, some light that's coming from them is shining something into your darkness? Could that be? Now, you need to remember this too, that there are people in this world that are going to be simply upset with you just because you're a Christian, just because you're walking after the Lord. You got to watch out for that. You know what is so tragic? Talking about exposing nerves is when this happens in a marriage. One person in the marriage is really wanting to be involved with church, really wanting to be serving, and then the other one is always trying to drag them down and trying to drag them away from it. Why are you always going to church? Why are you going to those Bible studies? Why do you read that Bible so often? Why do you want to give money to the church? Why do you want to do all these other things? It's so tragic when a marriage is not equally yoked. If young people, you're going to decide who you're going to marry someday. When you're dating somebody, if their spiritual life doesn't want to pull you up to another level, you should really think twice about even dating those people. You know, because there's nothing worse than being in a constant battle with somebody dragging you down all the time spiritually. And that's what this dude did to his brother. He looked at him and he didn't, you know, look at your offering. If you're doing anything but loving other Christians, even if you're being indifferent towards them, you're failing to love them. When people say, well, Cain was very hateful towards his brother, but let me tighten it down a little bit more. Anything less than loving somebody, by John's estimation, is hatred. Because you're failing to serve them with agape love that God requires. And so anything less than serving them with the agape love that God requires, anything less than that is hating them. You can hate somebody by ignoring them. You ever seen a marriage where the people don't touch each other? People don't talk to one another anymore? You ever seen a marriage like that? That's hatred. It's not just being indifferent. You're hating your spouse when you treat them like that, if that's what you're doing. You know? It's sad. No. He goes, don't marvel, verse 13, don't marvel, don't be astonished. It's in the Greek, stop being astonished. They're surprised. Why are you so surprised that the world hates you? Well, I don't know. I thought I was going to become a Christian and follow Jesus and everybody's going to love me. You know, like the ticker tape parade, you know, like, here we go, you know. No, don't be surprised by this. Matthew 24:9 says this, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. That's what Jesus said to his disciples, remember? 2 Timothy 3:12, this is a great one to get put on a calendar. Put this one right on your desk, 2 Timothy 3:12. This is a good morning inspiration verse right here. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Oh yeah, just our daily bread. Thank you. You know, history tells us that more Christians were martyred for their belief in Jesus Christ in the 20th century than all previous 19 centuries combined. Did you know that? This is only going to increase as we get closer to the end. Two signs of the end, continued Christian persecution and anti-Semitism. See any of those things happening? George Soros paying for that it's okay. Let's get to our last point. When we're abiding, we are displaying evidence of abiding. Verse 14. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Isn't this something, the way John cuts these things like this? There's no neutral ground. He says right there, we know we've passed from death to life. We know that we're walking in Christian, you know, in the light of Christ. We know that we're manifesting the life of Christ. We've passed from death to life. Because we love the brethren. When you know that you are laying down your life to serve the people around you and to serve other Christians, when you can look at your life and see tangible evidence of that, he says, you know that you've passed from death to life. Now, he says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. Okay, so when somebody's not serving Christians, other Christians, he says, you're abiding in death. You're living as a child of the devil. This is the devil's business. You're not walking according to that new life that's in you. So at the very least, you could say you're not in fellowship with God. At the very most, you could say you may not even be a Christian. Well, I have a personal relationship with God. I just kind of go out in the wilderness and him and I talk. Well, that's good, but that can't be all that what you're doing. You have to be around one another to love one another. You just have to. Now, he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now, this is tough stuff, man. Again, no neutral ground. Anything less than love is hatred. How can John say that he's a murderer? Remember Matthew 5:21-22? Jesus said, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, that means like you're worthless, you know, just disregard you, you're worthless. Anybody who says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So Jesus is saying that anger, is the seedbed of murder. Like if anger can have its full you know, hatred and anger can have its full expression. It'll manifest itself in murder, is what Jesus is saying. He says, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. A Christian that's hating another Christian is not abiding in the new life, but acting out of their old satanic nature. Now, let's make a conclusion here. In today's passage, when you're studying the Bible, another thing you look for are imperatives or indicatives. Imperative means that God's telling you, you need to do something. And indicative is just saying, this is how something is. It's indicating something. In this passage, there are no imperatives. There's no direction. Nobody's saying, you do this. But there are indicatives. There are descriptive things. What John is describing is a failure to practice righteousness and a failure to love fellow Christians indicates, it's indicative, that a believer is manifesting behavior of a satanic nature that could never come from God. It means that at the least, they're not in fellowship with God, but at the most, they're not even Christians. Practicing righteousness, obedience, being God-honoring, seeking to honor God, with Christ-like behavior and actively loving fellow Christians indicates, it's indicative that a believer is manifesting godly behavior from the godly nature that comes from being truly born again as a child of God. You want assurance? Manifest these things. Live these things out. Since God's given us this new life in Christ, our practice of righteousness and our love for fellow believers proves whether or not we are abiding in Him. Now, listen, I imagine this is incredibly convicting for some people, you know. Lest you get too convicted and be tempted to turn me off because of what I'm saying, you got to remember, God's got your best intention in mind, and that's why He puts the word to us. He wants you in fellowship with Him. He doesn't want His kids feeling condemned and feeling, you know, like the fellowship is broken. He wants you to be close to Him. But there's also something that we need to remember, and that's that Jesus is the only one that ever did these things perfectly. Amen? Now look, He's the fulfillment of John, 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, because let me read a couple of verses to you. John 8:29 says this. Jesus says, "And He who sent Me is with Me." He's talking about the Father. And He says, "The Father has not left Me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." So when you talk about manifesting righteousness, no one has ever done that perfectly but Christ alone. That's what He says. I always do the things that please the Father. Don't you wish you could say that today? Oh my gosh. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, in a couple of weeks, or next week actually, He says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." This is one of my favorite verses, John 15:13, where it says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." So, lest you get weighted down and say, "Man, I can't do this perfectly." You're right. That's why you need Christ. And so when we're convicted of our sin, we go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and we confess our sin. And we know that He'll cleanse us, He'll forgive us. We're wrapped in Christ's righteousness. He manifested this perfectly, but you have this life inside of you. So I want to encourage you to know the difference in your own life. Know that when you're sinning as a Christian, this is not who you really are. This is your old nature. It's trying to get control of your life again. But when you submit to the Holy Spirit, you confess it, and you to use an older word people don't use anymore, when you resign to the will of the Lord, you know, you get back on track in that fellowship. Recognize that that sin that's coming out of your life is your old nature. It's not who you really are. Recognize that you have the sort of life in you that can manifest righteousness. You can live righteously when you're abiding by the Spirit. How do you do that? I sound like a broken record. You need to be in the Word of God so you know how to obey the Word of God. And when we do that, we're abiding in the Spirit. Also, there's a real Holy Spirit that lives inside of you that is going to prompt you and point you towards Jesus and convict you of your sin. And so when we're resigned to submit to this, to the Word and to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that means we're abiding in Christ. That means we're abiding, we're manifesting the life of God. Now, loving one another, I can appreciate that some of you may have been hurt before and say, man, he's telling me to love people, but I've been hurt by people when I tried to love them before. But maybe this is a comfort to you that nobody knows more about that than Christ. For someone to be betrayed and treated as he was, and then for him to turn around and say, love one another, it tells me, I mean, I know that he knows something I don't. I would encourage you, if you've been hurt, you know, just to try to be obedient to this. Try to open yourself up and try to start loving other people. If you say, look, I get annoyed with other people, I just don't like them. Well, here's your problem. You're focusing too much on the people and too little on your obedience to Christ. Because if you're focused on your obedience to Christ and being, you know, obedient to him, then you can love people that, you know, you couldn't love without his help. Father, thank you for your word today and how it ministers to us. And God, we need you. We thank you, Lord, that we're in Christ, that we're represented by him. And Jesus, you truly please the Father, and you truly love. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for inviting us into your family, forgiving us, and putting this life inside of us, Lord. Lord, help us to live it. I know your Spirit has spoken. And we ask for your blessing on this week and your help this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You want to stand, please?